Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched place of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond curse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve.
Good morning. My name is Randall. I'm on the ministry team here at Deep Creek. If you're visiting us, welcome. It's great to have you along. The question I've been asking this week, knowing that the topic of growth was coming up, was, do people really want change? Do we really want change? Do I really want change? Do we want to grow? Do we want to grow? Yes. What's the first answer? You said yes because I wanted you to say yes. What's the first answer that comes in your heart? Do you want to grow? If our lives were represented by a tree, are we trying to survive a cold winter, or are we a tree that wants to produce abundant fruit? Are we a tree that's just happy to produce a little bit of fruit, just enough? Or do we want to produce 10, 20, 50, 100 times multiplied the seed that was planted in us? What kind of tree are we? Do we want to produce fruit? In Luke 3:8, we're called to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We are appointed to go and bear fruit that will last, John 15:17. Bear fruit in every good work, from Colossians 1:10, and bear much fruit, thus showing ourselves to be Jesus' disciples, John 15:8. And the tree that refuses to bear fruit will be cut down, John 7:19. Do we want to bear fruit from fear of being cut down, or out of a delight for the Lord? Growth, really at the heart of it, needs to come back to that question, do we want to bear fruit? Because growth is not just about us, it's about us bearing fruit for the kingdom. Last week, we looked, it was really nice, we looked at our heart and how our heart grows. And as we looked at it, it was really nice preaching to be preaching to a filled auditorium. And now, that's maybe a little bit of my pride and a little bit of that, but it's nice to have lots of us here worshiping, isn't it? There's something about seeing fruit that feeds our souls. We were made for fruit. And so as we come to that, actually growing so that we can bear fruit, I want us to bring our hearts before God and let him examine them. And I think we all need to confess at one level that we don't desire the growth that he desires for us, and that we need to confess that we don't desire to produce the kind of fruit that he wants to produce in us. So I'm going to invite us to just pray and pray a little prayer. And it'll go something along this: forgive me for not desiring growth. Forgive me for not desiring to produce fruit. I declare that I was made to produce fruit that will last. I invite you to soften my heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So let me pray that. And if you want to pray these words, let me encourage you to pray them after I pray them. Our Father, we thank you for the seed that you have planted in each of us that know you. Forgive me for not desiring growth. Lord, forgive me for not desiring to produce fruit. Lord, I declare that I was made to produce fruit that will last. I invite you to soften my heart and renew in me a steadfast spirit. Father, please direct our hearts into your love and Christ's perseverance. Make your love to increase and overflow in each of our hearts. Bring our hearts of stone to life in you. Awaken your spirit planted within. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, firstly, whose work is spiritual growth? The Bible's full of imperatives to us, but we know that spiritual growth is also the Lord's. Let's look at Philippians 2, 12 to 13 just really briefly. And notice what it says, that contrast. My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Continue to work, for it is God who works in you. It's both those things. We take responsibility for our spiritual growth because it is God who works in us. We work, he works. So whose work is our growth and fruit bearing? It's God's work, but it's also our work to respond to him. If God's at work within us, we will be working, we will be bearing fruit, and our work is obedience to him. 2 Peter 1:3, which we heard read before, says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. In Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, we have everything that we need to live the life that he calls us to live. But if we don't trust him, if we trust our flesh, it doesn't work. Think of a toaster. It's made to produce toast. You possibly cooked some toast this morning before you came to church. What happens if you don't plug the toaster in? Kind of doesn't work. I couldn't think of a useful application for a toaster other than maybe as a version of a medieval weapon or something. But it's useless without electricity. In the same way, us seeking to grow, our growth is useless without his power at work within us. And we respond to that power and we do what we're meant to do. We need to continue to work, but our work always a response of his work in us. And the rate we grow increases as our responsiveness to him increases, as our obedience to his work in us increases. So how do we grow? Another diagram this week. This is one diagram this week, I promise. Two. Jeremiah 17:5-10, I think, represents the growth that we go through as Christians really well. I've borrowed this picture from How People Change by Paul Tripp and Tim Lane. I'd love you to lend you the book if you're interested in it. I'm not going to go right into depth of this, but I want us to capture the picture. And if someone's listening on the web later, the picture will be available on the web so that they can look at it, and for you if you want to reflect on it later. What I want you to see first is the heat up the top. What's your situation in life? What's your difficulty? What's the front that you find yourself facing? What's your context? Heat is specifically describing what comes upon us in a fallen world, our circumstance in which we live. It represents our current situation, difficulties, temptations, blessings, all that's in front of us. God knows the details of our lives and the worlds, the world that we live in, and so he looks for how we respond to that heat in life. Are you struggling with health? That's your heat, a family relationship. There's heat coming there. Are you tempted by something? Is there a work-related problem? Are you being sinned against? Are you being criticized? That's the heat in life. What temptations are you dealing with? What circumstances are you dealing with? Are you near or distant in faith? Are you fearful for some reason? There's the heat. Where do you need Christ's help? That's the situation of heat in our lives. God sees how we respond to this. Secondly, you'll notice that there's two trees. There's a tree that bears good fruit and a tree that bears bad fruit. Trees produce the fruit of their roots. Bad roots produce bad fruit. Good roots produce good fruit. Trees reap the consequences of what they're planted into. In this diagram, one produces the good fruit, one produces the bad because of their roots. And the fruit in any situation is about how we respond to the heat that we face in life. And all of us face similar circumstances in many different ways, but uniquely different for each of us. And we respond to them uniquely based on who we are and our life experience and how we've been shaped. The fruit in any situation is how we respond to that heat. Do we respond in a way that is rooted in God's love, in faith and repentance, or do we respond in a way that is just rooted in our experiences? Do we respond in a way that produces thorns? And selfish desires really sit at the root of bad fruit. The thorns that you see here are the things that entangle you, that as your roots produce fruit, you keep coming back to them and you seem to go round the circle again and again, the difficulties and the temptations that entangle us. God doesn't look at just as at our behavior in response to the heat in our lives. He looks at our hearts. Where are our hearts at? How are we responding to these trials? What's our heart intention? What's our attitude? Where are our emotions at? What are we believing? God searches not just what we do on the outside, but what's going on in the inside, because that is the thing that produces the fruit in the end. And if things that are not good on the inside, eventually that fruit is going to come on the outside, and it's bad fruit, not good fruit. He wants us to see the cravings and desires that tend to rule us as people. So the first tree, the unfruitful tree, is about us being in Adam rather than in Christ. Rod talked about this a couple of weeks ago when he talked about our identity, and I'd encourage you, if you didn't listen to it, go back to it and listen to what it means for us to be in Adam versus in Christ. The first tree in the Bible is the tree that Adam and Eve ate from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what they gained for all of us was flawed discernment as a result of eating from that tree. From then forth, we were unable to clearly tell the difference or know the difference between God, what is good and godly, and what is evil. Our discernment has been flawed as each person has done what is right, not in God's eyes, but in our own eyes. And so our discernment of what is good and evil is tainted by the heat in life, our emotions, our circumstance, our hearts. Our big problem is we think we're doing something right and good often, when we're actually doing the worst. We're living apart from God. We're living our way. It produces in us this like a false confidence, a false knowing that when we hit a situation, we trust in ourselves rather than trusting in God. And yet, what does that produce? It produces bad fruit. When we think we know best, the reality is we've actually bought into cultural lies, we've bought into worldly lies, we've bought into spiritual lies. Some of the cultural lies we buy into is your aim in life is to get an education, to get a job, to have a house, to have a car, to have family, to have kids, and then to produce kids that do all the same. That's a cultural lie that we buy into. A spiritual lie from the evil one. You can find a balance between spiritual and worldly things. You can live one foot in each kingdom and make it work. You're different. A deeper look at that. Well, you know, wealth doesn't really corrupt. Well, not the amount of wealth that you have. If you had a bit more wealth, it would be corrupting you, but a little bit doesn't. Experiential lies. Well, I do what makes me feel happy. This makes me feel happy. I'm feeling peaceful now because I'm doing this, so therefore God must want it. And so these things tend to shape us rather than us going, God, what's your standard for goodness? And calling evil for evil. What lies have we brought in to that produce bad fruit? Do we believe that God is a good, good father, and that His best of intentions, our all-powerful Father, is putting His effort in to meeting your needs. Do we believe that? Experiential lies tell us not to believe that, to not trust Him, but God tells us to trust Him. From our own judgment, we think we can be pretty special, and so we live following our rules rather than following God's rules, because we know what's best, rather than living from a discernment that comes from the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth who is at work within us. External actions rather than the internal truth transforming our actions. What we've missed is that Hebrews 5:14, where it talks about that the mature person has learned through training to discern good and evil. It's not something that we instantly have. It's something we learn to discern as the Spirit works in us and helps us to discern. We've missed that it's something we need to be retrained in. And so what does the first tree teach us? Jeremiah 17:5-6. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, in themselves, in human flesh, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. What we need to hear from this passage is, if you want to prosper, if you want to bear good fruit, if you want to be this tree, you will not live like the second tree, who is a bush in a wasteland, in a parched desert. Cursed is the one who trusts in themselves, who draws strength from mere flesh instead of trusting in the Lord. I want you to, as a result of hearing this passage, I want you to second guess yourself and trust the Lord. Second guess yourself and trust the Holy Spirit at work within you. Second guess yourself and trust His Word. So next time you're tempted in the heat situation of life to respond in the way that you always respond, don't trust yourself, trust the Lord and the way that He calls you to respond so you will bear good fruit. The second tree that we see on this diagram is the cross. The cross is the source of our growth. It's where we received our new identity in Christ. It's where the old self is put to death and the new self is made alive in Christ. Through the cross, Jesus brings us new identity, new potential, new hope to each person. That's through His death and His resurrection. We die to our old selves and we are made alive in Christ at the cross. The cross of Christ is the second tree, and it's the source of living water for us. It captures the redemptive work of God to cleanse us, to heal us, to bring us comfort, and the power of Him at work within us to change us in the midst of life's challenges, the heat that we face. It's where we put to death our bad fruit, our thorns, those ungodly responses to the heat of life. It's where we confess the state of our hearts transparently before God and go, God, this is my heart. This is what it's been producing. This is what's going on inside of it. I need You to change it, because as much as I seek to change it myself, it doesn't work. I need You, Lord. So we confess our thorns that entangle us, receive forgiveness. We repent of our actions. We turn away from them. Our ungodly beliefs, we repent of them, the bad roots, and what we do is we invite the Holy Spirit to speak life and truth and love into our hearts, that we from that may reap the fruit that God has bought for us through the cross. Often what we need to do is we need to confess lies that we've been believing and declare truths that the Bible declares. So we need to, when we sin, we need to preach to our hearts truth. At the cross, it's where ungodly roots such as rejection, pride, fear, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, rebellion, it's where they're dealt with at the cross so that they can be cut off, and through the cross, through the power of the cross, and we invite Jesus to heal our past, to work inside us, to bring us alive and deliver us from evil. This is what prayer ministry is about. It's about us participating with the Holy Spirit, specifically in applying what is already bought for us through the death and resurrection of Christ. And let me encourage you, if you didn't pick up a flyer on prayer ministry last week, pick one up, because I think you'll be really encouraged if you actually submit yourself to God through prayer ministry as to how deeply He applies his death and resurrection to your life to bring life to you. The third tree is the fruitful tree. It's about Christ in us and us in him. Good fruit coming from real heart change. The fruitful tree, the third tree, represents the person who trusts in the Lord, who learns from the heat that we experience in life and learns to respond in a godly manner. We have godly thoughts, godly emotions, godly behaviors, godly actions, godly bodies. God's redemptive work in our hearts to produce good fruit, and it enables us to respond in all situations in a godly manner. And so as God works in our hearts, he produces a harvest of righteousness through that. He produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. They're the opposite of the bad fruit that we produce with the other tree, gentleness, faithfulness, love. The reality is that God changes us, not in the sunny, easy times, but when the heat is really on and you're under the pressure of life circumstances, that's where he changes us and transforms us the most. And the question to us is, what's our response going to be? A common response to conviction of God's growth that we often have is we drop out. We don't want that conviction. We go, oh, yes, that's bad. Not going to do that again. And avoid doing any of the deep heart change work that he's actually calling us to do. A second response, and I think this is the main response we have as Christians, is what I call the roller coaster Christian. It sounds fun, it isn't. What happens is the heat comes on and we go down and we have an experience of turning back to God, and so we come up, but then we don't learn from our experience, so we go down again. And then the heat comes on and we repeat producing the same bad fruit, and so we go up again as we repent. But then we go down, continuing to go round and round in circles, not learning from what God's teaching us through the heat that we're experiencing in life. The third response that we should have is the response of Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. God will produce in you streams of living water. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to produce fruit. So where do we need to grow? Second diagram, that's the last one. You've probably seen the Johari window before if in a workplace situation. And our areas for growth can fall into these different categories. It's known by us and known by others. That's the open shared area. It's stuff everyone sees and you know they see. And you may be working on it or you may not, but everyone knows about that area for growth. Then there's the stuff that's known by us and not known by others. That's the stuff that's hidden. The stuff that we know about, but we're not willing to reveal to others. Then there's the stuff that's known by ourselves, the areas for growth known by us, not known by ourselves, but known by others. And those are those things, those glaring things that other people see that we're just blind to. That's our blind spot for growth. And then there's things not known by others and not known by ourselves. And that's the stuff that's only known by God, and God hasn't yet revealed to us for change. The place where growth most happens for us as Christians is in this space, where our areas for growth are known by us and known by others. I'm not talking about the whole church knowing your area for growth. I'm talking about trusted Christian brothers and sisters knowing that God's growing you in this area and you partnering with them and with God in what he's wanting to do in your life. Where we often live as Christians is in this hidden place, where we try and sort it out ourselves without inviting others in. And why doesn't that work? Well, because sin that's hidden thrives. Bring it into the open. Sin that's brought into the light cannot survive. It perishes. It dies. When we seek growth alone, we're discouraged and isolated. When we do it together, we're encouraged and empowered. We learn when we share our areas for growth with others, we learn that actually the love of God comes through others and encourages us to step up into who we really are in Christ. When we seek growth alone, the evil one tries to trick us into fighting our sin, our temptations, our difficulties alone. And in that alone place, he convinces us that we're shameful and unworthy. And so we never move into the place where we actually receive healing. The result is it drives us inwards. Growth with others helps us to work through conviction with the Holy Spirit, and we experience that transformation that he's wanting to work in us. Let me just touch on that word conviction. We often confuse guilt with conviction. Guilt says, I'm an unworthy person. Conviction says, this behavior is not acceptable in the eyes of a holy God. Guilt deals with our loss of self-esteem and our wounded pride. What will others think of me? It deals with what hurts us. Conviction deals with what hurts God, what is actually getting in the way of our relationship with him, what is actually hurting others. And so conviction says this act is destructive. I need to deal with it so that it doesn't get in the way of other people knowing God, me knowing God, and me bearing fruit. Guilt produces a fear of punishment, whereas conviction produces a fear of the destructiveness and the fruit of destructive behavior for the kingdom. Guilt leads to depression and more sin or rebellion. Conviction leads to repentance of sin and reconciliation with God, acknowledgement that it's destructive, and the desire to live a new life. The process of our growth as Christians is about us becoming increasingly aware of how we are responding to the heat of our lives, how we are responding to these difficulties, what's going on in our thoughts, emotions, wills, bodies, and inviting the Holy Spirit to speak to all of those places and minister the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ into those places so that we may live godly responses. When we do this with others, condemnation and guilt don't have their hold. Instead, we begin to experience the freedom and life that Christ has actually called us to live and bought for us. And we begin to call it out in each other. What happens if I, from the front, start pointing out all of your sins? You start to focus on your sins, don't you? And the more you focus on your sins, what are you actually following? What are you looking at? You're looking at sin. But if with each other we call out God's goodness, we call out who we are meant to be in Christ, what is our focus on? It's on who we're meant to be. So where are we going? What are we looking at? It's who we're meant to be in Christ. And so that's what we do as we move into this open and shared place together. When you're producing bad fruit, someone's able to help you see the good fruit that you're actually meant to producing rather than condemning you for the bad fruit that you are producing. So instead of bitterness, someone can call out joy and love and call us to that place. Instead of lust, people can call us to faithfulness and love. Instead of anger, we can be called to patience and self-control. Instead of judgmental thoughts, the fruit of love, gentleness, and kindness can come out of us as other people call us to that in Christ. So how do we move into this open, shared space? Firstly, we tell others the areas that we need to grow in and invite them. We confess our sins to one another that we may be healed. Invite them to be used by God to enable us to grow. Secondly, we ask God, what are the ways in which I need to grow that I don't know about? Please show me if there's any unrighteous way in me. And one of the things I regularly do on my day off is I've got a reminder in my phone that reminds me to ask God, is there something in my life? Is there something over the last week that I've been doing? Is there a hard attitude? Is there emotion that I've been entertaining that's not honoring you? Please convict me of it. And that's just a regular thing that we need to be doing, asking God, what do you see that I'm not seeing that you want to change? So thirdly, what we do is we ask others, not to point out all our faults, but to ask God, where is a blind spot in my life that they can see or that God might want to reveal to them that God's wanting them to point out and partner with us for growth? If this stuff happens, It's always them partnering with us for growth. It's never them pointing and running. You might say, well, you know, I live a pretty good life. Why all this focus on growth? Why do I need to grow? What we can do is we can reduce our Christianity to a participation in activities, to doing the right thing on the outside instead of inviting God in relationship to examine our hearts and the fruit that we're producing. It's, in the end, what that is it's an attitude that looks at the externals, legalism. And it misses the fact that no one can satisfy God's righteous requirements. And often, when we don't bring things into the open, it often leaves pride, impatience, judgmentalism untouched and a whole raft of other things as we don't seek or see our need for growth. If you're not feeling convicted about any area for growth, let me encourage you, ask God. He will delight in telling you. Well, you might say, well, I'm struggling to grow. Help. I don't get it. I know the truth, but I'm not free. I know what I'm meant to be doing, but I'm not experiencing freedom. The reality is it's very easy for us to read, hear, and even discuss God's word as truth without appropriating it to our hearts, to know the truth without believing it, let alone acting on it. You've probably read John 8:31-32, and when I struggled in sin for a while, I read this verse, and it says, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, struggling with holding to your teaching, Lord. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I know the truth, Lord, but why aren't I free? Why am I still struggling? Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth isn't a set of knowledge that we learn. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is Jesus. We need to get to know him, and the more we get to know him, the more he will apply that truth to our hearts, and the more we will be free in him. He goes on in John 8:31-32 onwards, "Anyone who sins is a slave to sin, but those who the Son sets free are free indeed." In our relationship with him, as he sets us free, we become free indeed. So the question we need to ask is not what truth do we not know in our heads, but what truth do we not know in our hearts? What are we enslaved to? What emotion, what thought, what belief are we enslaved to? Where is the wound in our heart feeding at the cost of our freedom? What is in our hearts that's getting in the way of truth and acting as a barrier to that truth penetrating our core? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he wants to lead you into all truth. So we need to invite the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and invite others into this process, because those barriers need to be brought down. A heart divided is not at peace with God. Someone that knows the truth but is not free is not at peace with God. You might say, well, I know I'm free. I'm not committing those sins. I'm not behaving that way. I live free from a particular sin, but I'm struggling with my emotions. It's like there's a battle or a war that's going on in your heads. You're living a righteous life, but it's not happening on the inside. You might get angry at someone, but not display it. And so you can't even talk to that person because you get so angry when you're around them. But you don't express it. You may have cut off the external sin, but war is still being waged in your heart and your mind. Let me tell you, freedom feels like freedom. Freedom is not just about our minds knowing freedom, but our hearts knowing freedom. If your emotions that are at war within you, you're not really free. You're being obedient in action, which is excellent, and let me commend you with that. But we need to deal with our heart and why it continues to produce the fruit it does. You see, ornamental oranges, they taste terrible. They look great, taste terrible. And it's the same with outward religious obedience without inward change. If we don't deal with the roots of why we feel the way we do, and invite the Lord to prune those roots, when the heat next comes, we'll react in the same way. And although we may be righteous in one area, the unrighteousness will come out in another. Isaiah 6 paints a picture of the opposite, our way our heart is meant to be. It says, the heart of this people is calloused. It makes their ears, make their ears dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. A soft heart responding to the Lord is healed of its calluses. It's made new. The things of the past are no longer shaping it. Ears are sensitive to the voice of God, however he's wanting to speak to us. Eyes are open to the heart of God. Our hearts are alive in understanding God's love. Then they are healed. You may have been taking notes. You might not have been taking notes this morning. But if I could give you one thing to take away from this morning that will most affect your spiritual growth, what would it be? Die to yourself already. Like the caterpillar that attaches itself to a tree in order to hang upside down and then later be glorified as a butterfly, we too must realize that the path upward is first a path downward as we die to ourselves and come alive in Christ. We need to die to who we were in Adam. Give up our dreams of self-glorification in life and joyfully seek to glorify God through our lives, through our minds, through our emotions, through our actions, through our words. Bodies, hearts, will and soul, all seeking to glorify God. We need to die to ourselves and come alive to Christ. We die to our desires of self-exaltation. We die to our needs so that in every situation we're no longer seeking ourselves, but we're seeking to be Christ. We die to ourselves so that we may be Christ. And we encourage each other to die to our old self, our broken self, our wounded self, and walk with each other in struggles, not avoiding them, but embracing the healing that God wants to bring in us so that we may live fully alive lives in God as agents for his change. Die to yourself already. If you want to grow a giant oak tree, what do you plant? You plant an acorn. And if you watch this process, you see an acorn die to itself so that out of it could grow a majestic tree. If the acorn exists for itself, it would never grow an oak tree. If it exists to display itself, instead of burying itself, it will never grow. Oak trees produce acorns. It's what a healthy oak tree is designed to produce, to display. Acorns produce oak trees, more oak trees. Christians are designed to display Christ as their fruit and produce Christians as their fruit. As we die to ourselves, our agendas, our aspirations, our old self, and become radiant in Christ, we do this. We produce more of him. People look to us, and what do they see? They see Jesus. And they want a piece of the Jesus that is living inside of us. And we become fully who we are made to be as we die to ourselves. Because the essence of spiritual growth is dying in order that we might live. This was the pathway of Christ. It is also our pathway to glory. It's our pathway to growth as a believer. We set our hearts on things above where Christ is, and we grow up into him. And as his Spirit is at work within us, we grow up into him. He produces the growth as we partner with him to see his life, not our life, his life coming alive in us. We are motivated by God's love. It's his love that leads us to repentance and picks us up from our lows. It's his love that stimulates our senses as we come alive from the center, and we grow with a deep desire for nothing to get in the way of our communication of this love, that others may know how wide and deep and high and incredibly valuable the love of Christ is. Know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God.